Then Samuel died, 1 Samuel 25 and 1. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Man whose business was in Carmel, and the man was, some translations say, very great, some say very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we didn't hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. The Lord bless you. What a sneeze that was. There's always a second one comes usually, yes. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we weren't hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. That would clean out Ormo in the morning, wouldn't it? 2 skins of, well, not quite, because Eddie here, a very faithful Tuesday nighter, works shifts many a Tuesday night in Ormo. They make thousands, but that's a lot of bread, isn't it? 200 loaves of bread for one woman. 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." I love this passage. It is a fabulous, fabulous passage of Scripture. This is a wonderful, wonderful message from this godly woman. Fantastic. So beautiful. When Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear my words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal," that's her husband, "for as his name is," his name means fool, "so is he. Nobody knows you like your wife. He's a fool. I know he is. And folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and all those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall he sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has promised concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you've shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Some speech, wasn't it, to an angry man? Charles Swindle once preached a sermon on that, and he wrote over that passage, "What to Feed Angry Men." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me." You think the Lord could send a woman to you? Well, he certainly did there, didn't he? "Send a woman to you to sort you out." Yes? "Send a woman to you to show you spiritual truths and stop you behaving in a stupid, silly manner." Of course, that's what she did. And David saw it. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." God sends people to meet you in life. "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Wise woman. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. He had a heart attack and he became like a stone. And it happened about 10 days after 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent you to us to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lahish, who was from Galim. What an absolutely fascinating episode in King David's life. We have in this series been studying the subject of backsliding. We've been trying to identify in Scripture the things that brought great men and women of God down. And we would just welcome to all of you watching us by video in whatever fellowship you are across the country and in other countries. Welcome to Belfast and welcome to Tuesday night at the Crescent. May be broad daylight in Africa where you are now, and these tapes literally go there. And to Norway and all sorts of places. Every week they go to Norway. Wherever you are, wherever you are placed, welcome. And I hope you enjoy this study with us together, either by videotape or audio tape. We have seen in the life, for example, of Noah, that alcohol brought him down. We saw very clearly in the life of Lot that stubborn selfishness brought him down. We saw in the life of Gideon very clearly that pride brought him down. We saw in the life of Samson that immorality brought him down. And now we come to this very, and as of last week, we saw how that he panicked in a certain situation and traded in sacred things for political prowess and didn't trust in the Lord, and he was brought down. He compromised with the world, and King Asa, that king who had lived for God for 36 years, fell. And was the instigator of a lot of sorrow amongst God's people after 36 years. What amazing stories they are in Scripture set for our learning. And now we come to this amazing character, David. David, who was good looking. David, who had what the Americans call oomph. And lots of it. David, who the girls used to dance with their timbrels and sing about his mighty victory. Saul is thousands, they said. David is tens of thousands slain in battle. David, that poet of all poets. David, who has touched lives like few have done. And not dropping names, but I was talking recently to one of Ulster's most senior judges' wives at a dinner. And she began to talk to me about spiritual things. And she said, I read a psalm every night before I sleep. Every night. Wonderful to hear her say that. One of the most senior law lords in this land. And there she told me the comfort she got in the midst of all of this terrorist pressure, particularly upon judges where her husband cannot even garden in the garden without a guard, police guard, and even in the house with him. And she was drawing sustenance for her soul from David's writings. Millions of people, Catholics and Protestants and people who don't go to any church, and people even who are skeptical of lots of things, people who aren't even Christians, they turn to the Psalms and suddenly find there's something about them that speaks to their souls. Wonderful. David, that poet, that lovely singer, that beautiful harpist, that great musician, that military strategist, that leader of men, that inspirer of young people, that man after God's own heart, chosen by the Lord and set out by the Lord as a young lad for great things, anointed by the mighty Samuel to be king over Israel, and God promised, that's who'll sit on the throne, that's my man for the job, David. And of his throne, it will be an enduring throne, because we are linked with David, for Christ is called David's greater son. And when the Savior was led in a manger in Bethlehem, that line goes right back to David. What an amazing story. What a wonderful man. And here, with all of his gifts, here with all of his good looks, here with all of his prowess and his brilliance and his literary and musical abilities, this inspirer of millions, the Lord sending him mercies new every morning, suddenly discovered that not only does the Lord send you mercies new every morning, but the devil gets up to his schemes, and his schemes are new every morning, just like the Lord's mercies, and just as regular. There is nothing the devil wouldn't do to bring you down, Christian. There's nothing the devil wouldn't use. There's nobody the devil wouldn't invade or seek to invade in order to stop you and me being effective for the Lord Jesus in these days, in Ulster in particular, of great trial. That the church would rise up in the middle of all of this terrible situation we're in with love and compassion and reach out to men and women right across the divides with a mighty gospel. And that the gospel might take grip upon the people, and the power of the message of the cross break down barriers that politicians, though wanting to, can't. We have, in these days, opportunities to rise up for the Lord and be mighty for Him. Now is the time not to pull back. Now is the time to go forward, not to give up, but to rise up in the Lord's name and get into what the Lord would have for us to do in these difficult days. And God's mercies will be new to you every morning. But remember, Satan's schemes will also be new every morning too. Often, completely new tacks and schemes to try and get you. David is still on the run from King Saul, and he has given protection to the sheep master of the area, to his shepherds, a man called Nabal. David, the king elect, is roaming the wilderness of Paran, attempting to scratch out a living, and David and his men employ themselves, notice point one in your notes, as police, protecting the local ranchers who remunerate the volunteer force for their services. They protect the sheepmen from marauders, from brigands, from thieves. They protect them. If you've ever traveled in the Far East or whatever, you're aware of these things. I never really saw this until particularly I went to the Far East and I was preaching away down in the countryside in Korea, and I noticed these little huts that were raised on stilts that had open sides to them, and there a man would sit the whole night just looking out over his rice paddy field to see that nobody would come and steal it. And every paddy field had one of these little huts. Little families protecting everything they had there. So it was that sheep would be taken away, and these were very important to the economy of the country. And David says, we'll police in this area. And Nabal's men were very pleased with it. His services were accepted, and David was perfectly justified in now asking for some remuneration, a request for remuneration for what he had done. And they come up to this man Nabal. Now this man Nabal His name means fool. He was a vulgar, ill-natured, belligerent man who was stingy. He was wealthy, but he was stingy. He spewed prejudice and he spewed stubborn pride. He was a fool by name and by nature. And as soon as David's men come and ask him, 10 of them are chosen, they come to his house and ask him for remuneration for what David has been doing. He dismisses them sarcastically with very ignorant statements about David and his background and where did he come from, and every man in these days, you can't trust them, he says, and I've heard that you about you, he's saying. And of course, who is David, verse 10? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and water and give my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I don't know where they are from? Well, of course, he knew very well where he was from. He knew very well he was the son of Jesse and God's man. But he doesn't care because he's selfish. And David is cut to the quick. And David is ripping mad. His anger is up. Who does he think he is saying a thing like this to me? And from it comes one of the most charming passages in all of the Bible. Our story then rests on Nabal and David and Abigail, Nabal's wife. Notice that he is a very great man as far as riches are concerned. But of course, there are all kinds of greatness, aren't there? There is the worst kind of greatness, really, and that is the kind of greatness that he had. He was just great in the things that he possessed. I hope you don't think that true greatness is wealth, material wealth. I hope you don't think that. The best kind of greatness is to be a great young person or man and woman in character. Character is far more important than wealth, because your wealth can take eagle's wings. The eagle is the only bird that can take off in a storm and not even be ruffled in a 60 mile an hour gale. And riches can take off in the morning or in the evening or at noontime. But character is far more important and lasts much longer. Sometime in your life you will meet a truly great person who couldn't care less for money or fame. And then you will know how really poor you are, said the divine. As reading in the Times the other day, columnist in their London Times called Libby Purvis, a broadcaster, and she was going through the 70s and the 80s and all the characters that Michael Parkinson used to interview on television. And the one that impressed her most was Evangeline Booth of the Salvation Army. And she said she was about the only one on his show who had nothing to sell and who wasn't out to push anything about herself, but who simply was coming to present Christ. And Libby Purvis said that basically her race are virtually dead in our country. That's what she said, and it brought me up with a start. Is that true? I hope not. I hope not. Let me give you that quote again. You know, as a fellow sits in this class, you know, he's a great athlete. And he tells me that the bit he likes best in Tuesday night are the quotes. He loves quotes. Well, my dear friend, here's a quote for you. And he writes them down. Now, just because the fellow beside you is writing it down, he's not a great athlete. I mean, Sydney and I aren't great athletes, are we, brother? Well, maybe you are, Sydney, but I'm not. Sometime in your life you will meet a truly great person who could not care less for money or fame. Then you will know how poor you really are. Did you see Songs of Praise on television this week? Oh, my beloved friend George Hoffman, when Cliff Richard, just that little flash of George coming up, the picture of him, how that George came into Cliff's life and took him away out and showed him poverty and changed the fellow's life. One of the loveliest friends I ever had in my whole life was George Hoffman, the brains behind Tear Fund, killed on the road just recently. And he and I used to preach together, and I loved him. I loved him with my whole heart. And what an encouragement he was to me in this work. But you know, they were saying there on the 25th anniversary of Tear Fund and the millions that have been raised for the poor, if you noticed on the program, they said, when we take young people out of the UK and take them into Bosnia or take them to Calcutta or take them into the poor parts of the world, the people do not have material possessions. But they are so happy. And what the young people can't understand is why we here in the UK, who are so rich in comparison to what these other people are, we're so miserable and unhappy. Oh, it's a powerful point, and I don't want to rush over it. Yes, he was great in his possessions, but he certainly was not a great man as God would count greatness. There are appetites and longings in your soul which good dinners will never satisfy, or materialism will never fill. Appetites and longings in your soul that food or materialism will never satisfy. There are cravings in your life which won't be appeased merely because you can see your way to three meals a day as long as you live. He was totally ignorant of the causes which forced David into his wandering, arduous life. He chose to put forward a very cruel, harsh construction on David's lifestyle. He as much as accused him of raising a revolt against his master, he was really accusing David and his men of being an idle, vain lot. David was being persecuted by a fellow believer because he was following God's will. But this other man accused him of disloyalty to Saul. And that was very hard to take. David is trying to do God's will. The Lord has promised that he will be king. Yet he's going through very difficult circumstances, just like you. The Lord has promised you things. All sorts of things in the future, and yet you're having a rough time at the moment, aren't you? At university, at college, maybe at school, on the farm, in your business. You say, Lord, what are you doing to me? The promises of God are that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. He has great plans for you in Christ, but it's awful hard to see them at the moment, just like David. I'm trying to live for the Lord. I was kind to this man's shepherds, I protected them, and he won't even give me water, he won't even give me meat, and I'm starving and I have no food. And David says, I'll get him. In fact, you guys, just now, get your belts on, and we'll head him off at the pass, if you know what I mean. Get your swords on, let's go. 400 of his men, he pulls together. It's almost like a Western. If I was David Putman, this is the one I'd choose. David, on the back of these animals, away they go, and his 400 men down round the covert of the hill, flat out. We're going to kill every one of them. He's not going to have one man left in the morning. Who does he think he is? Revenge. Surging in his soul. We have a right to have what we have, and he won't give it to us, so we're going to kill him. And he comes round the covert of the hill, It's hi-ho, silver away, and Tonto is in full flight as well. That used to be my favorite Western when I was a little boy. That shows how old I am. Yeah, I can almost see it, can't you? Flat out, the dust rising, 400 men coming, and David there, and he comes right round the corner. And right in the middle of the road is a woman. And a beautiful woman with brains. Now, guys, don't walk out on me. I am not implying anything by that, but the male chauvinists in here are all laughing, the beggars, and they've proved what they are. Yeah, aren't they? Why, the scripture says that Abigail was very fair, very beautiful, but she was, adds the scripture, also a woman of good understanding. Beauty and brains. What a combination. Now let me quickly add, you don't have to be good looking. As far as God is concerned, physically, to be useful to him. More of that in a moment. But she just happened to be. Oh, Phyllis said to me once, Derek, when I was a bachelor, Derek, would you marry the woman that God sent to you? I said, yes. He says, what would you do if the Lord sent you some huge, fat, miserable, ugly, pathetic woman? I said, the Lord wouldn't do a thing like that on me. And he didn't either. Yeah. It's an incredibly humorous story. There is humor in it. Many a time I smile at it. This woman, the tact and wisdom that she used, in the middle of the road, with these fellas coming bent on slaying everything in front of them, hold it, one woman against 400 revengeful, angry men. What do you feed an angry man? Good question in Ulster in the midst of our sorrows. With revengeful men all around us. They got us, we'll get them. They killed our lot, we'll kill their lot. We don't care who it is, we'll just get revenge. And where does that end? We all get killed. And this man, whenever David arrives in the midst of this situation with his request for remuneration, well, of course, he has turned down David, and David has a plan for retaliation. And the man has no idea, Nabal, of the consequences of what he has just said to David. He had no idea what he was going to stir in David's heart, nor did he care. He forgot what he had said as soon as the words were spoken. And he's back in his house and he's holding a feast, like the feast of a king. And he's drunk, hopelessly drunk, altogether so stupid that his wife can't even talk to him. Now let's just hold it a wee minute there. What is, on either side of this story, the most outstanding characterization of King David? The most outstanding characterization of King David up until this point in his life was his self-control. He waited patiently for the Lord. He's constantly calling in prophets and priests to find out God's will before he'll even stir a step. Saul is after him with 2,000 men in an army, hunting him, says David, like a partridge on the mountains. And on two separate occasions, Saul lay within feet of David and lay within his power to kill him. Some theologians say that Saul tried to kill David up on 30 times during his life. And David always refused to retaliate. Even when he was within feet of the man, he wouldn't kill him, because he just left him with the Lord. Self-restraint. It's a wonderful quality that I'm afraid I'm not very good at. I don't know about you, but it's hard, isn't it? Self-control. This lovely habit in David of self-restraint built up over these months of tremendous pressure suddenly goes down and he begins to backslide. David, who had been so patient, trusting the Lord, going forward, even though people were all against him, the establishment was against him, he was being criticized by everybody all around him, he's treated like an outlaw by the Lord's own people, he's called for all sorts of things, but he trusts in the Lord, he waits patiently for the Lord, he encourages himself in the Lord as God, he goes forward gently, waiting carefully, going forward then as God leads him. Why on earth did he suddenly backslide and nearly wreck the whole thing? He conquered in a great fight, didn't he, against Goliath. The young lad, just shortly before, the young man, year or two before, going down the valley against the giant, trusting in the Lord of hosts. He conquered in a great fight, but he was beaten in a small one. One man who was a fool of a man. A man who was of no consequence spiritually. A man who had no consequence in the nation. And yet David is going to sacrifice almost his very throne because of this foul-mouthed, ignorant, vulgar man. I was in Israel. Never forget it. They said to me, a friend of mine called Peggy Emerson, she said to me, Derek, when you are in Israel, would you please go to the little Christian church that meets in Nazareth? Lots of people pass them by. Please go and find them if you have time. So I jumped on the bus. I was staying by the Sea of Galilee. One night I was free and I went up. On my own, if I remember right. In fact, I think it was a Tuesday night. It was with me called Charlie. He and I went from Galilee up together. And I started to hunt around Nazareth for this little gathering of Christians. And I found them in the old city with an open sewer running down the middle of the street. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's such a poor place, the old city, said Nathaniel. Found these Christians, went in, sat down in their study, and they said, who are you? And I said, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a preacher of the word. They said, you're what? I said, yes. Well, they said, you'll preach tonight. I said, me? Yeah, sure. I said, I didn't come here to preach. I came to have fellowship with you. You'll preach, brother. So I started to preach about Christ on the lake, and it was so funny. You know, up the road, friends, you remember years ago, it was unbelievable. And here, around the corner, and afterwards, a Christian, he took me off to his carpenter shop. And he threw back a big door and showed me all his equipment. He was so proud to be a carpenter of Nazareth and a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And then I went for supper and they gave me olives and all sorts of things out in the courtyard. And we sat in the lovely heat of the night and sat there in our sandals and had sweet fellowship together. And there was a man there called Farah. And Farah began to tell me about a row that he had in the bus company where he worked in Nazareth. He had broken English. I'll never forget him. He said, you know, brother, he said, you know, he said, there is a Christian who works in the bus company and he lost his temper with me, he said, and he hit me. And he said, I was so angry, he said, but I went out into the fields and I walked in the fields. And I'm not mocking his accent, but there's a purpose in this because it was so funny when it came. He says, I went out into the fields, he said, to cool down. And I walked around the fields, I cooled down. Then he said, I go back, he says, and my boss had sacked the man who hit me. And then as he lifted his coffee, he said to me, you know, my brother, he said, only for the grace of God
I would have brought the teeth out of his mouth.
And every time I think of bad temper, I think of Pharaoh, who said, only for the grace of God I would have brought the teeth out of his mouth. And he meant it. Wow. I could feel that one as I drank my coffee. Yeah. David's like that, isn't he? He's not just going to bring the teeth out of his mouth, he's going to kill him. He's got murder in his eyes and murder in his heart. He wants to kill this man. He who had conquered in a great fight has been beaten in a small one. And yesterday's victories of patiently waiting for the Lord. Yesterday's victory of waiting patiently for God's will to unfold and going carefully became today's temptation. The sin he shunned yesterday, he embraced today. You and I can't live today on yesterday's obedience. Passion is leading David to the brink of crime, and all the while he feels he's perfectly justified. You can almost hear David justifying it in his mind. There's no reason why I shouldn't treat this man like this, because look how he treated me. It's intolerable. I've got to assert my self-respect and establish my kingdom. How can I ever be a real king for God if I don't put them down? How can I ever rule the land if I don't get rid of enemies like this? And I reckon there are fellows around this city tonight, even maybe going, God forbid, at this very moment to kill someone. And they will justify it, maybe even from the Bible, if you think, if you please. Which they can't do, but they try, some of them. No way. Put your sword away, God said to Peter. In calmer, quieter hours, the crime that he would have committed would have been a grief to him and an offense to his heart. He would have shed blood causelessly and avenged himself instead of it leaving it to the Lord to sling out the souls of his enemies. And from the shame and sorrow would have come and disgrace. And he was saved by Abigail. Oh, girls and women, think long on this lovely character. Her name means whose father is joy. There are many beautiful women who are desperately lacking in good understanding. But a good understanding which is moral rather than intellectual puts a glow on the beauty of Abigail. And would put a glow on the plainest features. What a lovely quality. A godly woman who feared the Lord and loved the Lord and his people. Just remember, as far as God is concerned, you can be beautiful without being good looking. But she happened to be good looking, and God used her. Isn't it remarkable how many Abigails in this world get married to Nabals? This tender, gentle, God-fearing, high-minded, noble woman gets tied up in this indissoluble union with a man for whom there is no love for God in his heart and there's no true affinity between them. Oh, girls, don't be compelled by the pressure of circumstance to marry somebody. Don't. Don't let the urgency of friends push you into it, or else you'll find yourself maybe in Abigail's pitiful plight. Of course, she was in this situation, and the clear teaching of Scripture was that she must stay where she was. The fact that you are dissimilar in taste and temperament doesn't constitute a sufficient reason for leaving someone who turns out to be loutish. Mind you, I do draw the line at physical violence, and I see no objection to a court order barring a husband from a home, a husband who has constantly beat up his wife and even depends on her Christian faith to give him leeway to beat her more. That kind of legal separation I have no problem with. Because you are a Christian woman doesn't mean to say that you have to take a battering every night. It's a sad business. And God forgive you, men, if you've been involved in it. Why, a pastor friend of mine, he went to a house in this city recently and there was a preacher in the house, now standing sort of Christian in his own area. And he'd been beating up his wife with an authorized version of the Bible. The authorized version? Oh no, not the NIV. No, no. The authorized. He was hitting her with it. And he hung his head. He said, "Derek, Derek, Derek." What a situation. It goes on, you know. And it's disgraceful. But a difference in taste and temperament isn't a ground for divorce, is it? Not in the Bible, isn't. Stay where she was, yes. Don't let but his behavior push her to lose her dignity. Notice this woman didn't allow this light to push her from her dignity, to lose it. Don't let your pure nature be besmirched in this kind of situation if you're in it. You can, by God's grace, keep your soul clean and pure in it. If you marry for a lovely house and you marry for acres of land and a good position, it can only end one way. If you marry somebody irrespective of their character deliberately, it can only end one way. You'll not raise him to your level. You will sink to his. To do such a thing is to profane God's idea of marriage. No, Nabal and Abigail certainly were not two peas in a pod. They differ vastly in temperament and attitude. And whenever one of her young men rushed into the kitchen, if you like, and said, excuse me, my mistress, but do you understand that David is coming with 400 men to kill your husband? She might have said, my God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Keep him coming, Lord. Let's pray my husband's passing will be swift and painless. She could have. Like the famous Ulster poet, the Presbyterian minister of County Tyrone, who wrote this famous Drumlister poem about the man in County Tyrone who married a woman he didn't love. Her name was Flynn and she was thin and she came from Cullintra. Yeah? And what did he say? He said, he buried her with joy. Many a time I've looked at that Presbyterian minister writing the truth. You know what I mean. Maybe there's many a woman here tonight, and you, if you'd been in Abigail's position and David had killed your husband, you'd have been glad of it because of his brutality and drunkenness. Have we not had cases in this nation recently before high court judges where women have been driven, literally driven, to murder their husbands by unbelievable behavior on their husband's part? And you and I have sympathized with a wife in what she did. Well, she could have been like this. But she wasn't, was she? She's standing in the kitchen and she thinks it through before she acts. She's a wise, godly woman in touch with the Lord. And she stops for a minute and she thinks, now what's going on here? Number one, I don't want my husband killed. And number two, if David kills him, he's going to besmirch his testimony and let the Lord's people down. The great psalm writer, the wonderful musician, is going to backslide into an impossible position, and when eventually he becomes king, he's going to be sorry for the rest of his life that instead of listening to the word of God, which says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay," he decided he would do God's work himself. You want to get vengeance on somebody? Let the Lord handle it. Somebody done something rotten on you and said something rotten about you, or turned against you, or turned cold on you, or done something to you for which you haven't been guilty, you've been innocent. Well, just leave them with the Lord. Just leave them with, leave it. And just you keep going on for the Lord. "Get me some loaves," she said. "Get me these raisins, get me these, this, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, boy, there's a lot of lamb chops in there, sorry, chops in there, 200 loaves of bread, 37 liters of roasted corn, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs. Get them on those animals." And out she goes with all of this, and she meets the avenging warriors by the covert of the hill. And then comes an interview, which was as credible to her woman's wit as to her grace of heart. Oh, she was witty, all right. She knew what she was about. Well, apart from knowing the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and she certainly took a lot to feed the stomachs of these hungry men, but she was about more than that, wasn't she? She bows at David's feet. She confesses her husband's wrong. "I know he's done wrong," she said. The expression of thankfulness that so far he'd been kept from blood guiltiness. "I'm so thankful," she's saying, if I can paraphrase it, "I find you, David. Just would you just listen to me? Can you see David saying, 'What is this woman?'" He hauls the animal up, he jumps off. "Hello." Almost as if saying, "What are you doing lying down in the dust here in the middle of the road, this beautiful woman? What on earth are you doing?" And she says, "I'm very glad that I have found you, David, because you've been kept from blood guiltiness and from avenging your own wrongs." And the depreciation of the generous present she brought as only fit for his servants, the chivalrous appreciation of his desire to fight only the battles of the Lord. "You're God's man," she said. "You are the man who fights for the Lord." Well then, she's saying, "Why don't you let the Lord go on doing the fighting? What are you doing with your sword coming to kill my husband? David, what has happened to you?" Notice she does it very tactfully. She doesn't scream and shout at him, say, "I'm going to get you, and I'm going to tell everybody about you, and I'm never going to read your psalms again, and I'm never going to sing your hymns. I'll never listen to you preach again, you miserable hound you. Who do you think you are, you hypocrite? You young fellas are all the same as the others are. You're up like a rocket." Well, there weren't rockets in those days. "But you're down like a stick. You know, can't you hear them?" She could have stood in the kitchen and said, "Oh, well, all these young fellas, sure, you know, they're not like they were in the old days. Oh, no. Well, they were godly men then. But these young fellas, look at them. They're up preaching and writing psalms, and now they're going out to kill. I knew he would be like that." Aren't some of the older generation like that? And they almost jump with glee to see young men fall and backslide. They say, "Ah, well, I knew it would happen anyway." But she's not like that. "Is there a woman watching me? Some mother in Israel? Some godly person somewhere? And there's a young man in your district, and he's behaving like this, and denying the testimony of the Lord and all he stood for. Well, what are you going to do about it? You're going to join all the rest of the old gossips behind the door and say, 'Ah, well, we knew what he was, and let him fall, and he deserves it anyway.' Or go out and find him and get down maybe even beside him like this woman did and say, 'You're the Lord's man. Look at all the promises God gave you, David. He'll fulfill them. You don't need to do this. Just trust in the Lord and the Lord will sling your enemies out like a stone out of a sling.'" Boy, she knew how to get them, didn't she? In a spiritual way, didn't anybody know how to fire sling like David did? Wow, what a man. Well, the Lord will do with your enemies just as a stone out of a sling, David. You just leave it to him. And when you're king, then you'll be glad you didn't kill my husband. Just please, David, calm down. If I could count tonight the number of godly women, particularly older godly women who have stood in the middle of my path when I've started down some line in my life that was wrong and said, Derek, don't do it. In the Lord's name, go this way. And I could tell you about them who saved me from disaster by having the courage to stand up and tell me I was corny and going the wrong way. Or whatever, or out of line. So gently and so carefully. Don't you be afraid to go. Young men will listen to you. You'd be surprised what influence you can have. Is there a younger woman here tonight and you know a young fellow and he's right out of line? Step right out of God's will. Well, why not go to him? And gently speak to him. He might listen to you where he won't listen to anybody else. If with Christian love in your heart, you warn him where he's doing wrong. Oh, I love this story. It was a cool hand on a hot head. Could you not be an Abigail to somebody tonight? Or tomorrow? Could your voice not be the pleading, winsome voice? Could your hand not be the reshaping hand in some backslider's life? Get out there and have a ministry of encouraging those who have gone astray to bring them back. Ye, which are those who are spiritual among you, says the scripture, let them restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You say, I'm no preacher, you don't need to be. I'm no singer, you don't need to be. I'm no writer, you don't need to be. You just need a cool hand on a hot head and a heart that loves the Lord and a bit of understanding and common sense that you've learned from God's word and his ways to speak a wee word to somebody. I was at George Hoffman's memorial service at All Souls Langham Place, and Cliff Richard, I'm not dropping names, but he was playing and singing there, and he got up and this is what he said, and I've never forgotten it. He said, I had all this wealth and I had all this fame. He was a millionaire, he had lots and lots and lots, and he was sitting at Pauline Hoffman's kitchen table one night moaning about what was he going to do with all of this pressure upon him. And she looked at Cliff straight in the eye, and this is what he said at George's memorial service. Pauline, and I know Pauline very well, she said, to whom much is given is much expected. And that line turned that fella's life around. Just one word from a woman at her kitchen table to a very famous young man. You probably wouldn't have dared said that. You'd have said, I wouldn't mind going to with you on one of those trips to Hollywood or one of those speedboats or whatever. No, Pauline didn't say that. She just gave him a word from the word and changed his life. You could be that woman in some fella's life. Yesterday's victories don't have to become today's failures. You could stay somebody's wild rush out of God's will. David said, okay, put his sword back, right, fellas, let's go home. All the way up the hill, she went home, her husband was drunk, she told him in the morning he had a heart attack, 10 days later he died. And note very carefully the scripture. It says very clearly that when he died, it's not rejoicing in revenge that David talks about. You know, he said, you're more righteous than I, for you've rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you. Chapter 25, and just let me get the right verse. Blessed be the Lord, verse 39, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. The Lord will plead your case. I want to get this across as we close to your heart. Are you in trouble? Are you feeling revenge? Are you overwhelmed with a situation? Then I say to you, Christian, the Lord will plead your cause. Just leave it. Just the Lord will plead your cause. David couldn't do anything about this fool of a man, really. So he goes away back, he doesn't touch him, and the Lord pleaded his cause. God will bring your judgment out as the noonday one of these days. And then comes the romance. David sent one of the boys over to Abigail and said, "Would you marry me?" And she said, "Certainly." And it became a wonderful relationship. Marrying the right woman, eh? Well, there she is. And I deliberately have not expounded point four in your notes and all the points in there. I had no intention of doing that tonight. I want you to go home, ladies, girls, and read those verses very carefully. Because those are the marks of a woman who fears the Lord. And you fellas are all looking at me and say, "Where can I find a woman like that?" I was on a radio program years and 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 years ago with James Young, the Ulster comedian, and it was about drink, and he had given it up and I had just never taken it up. And if you were for me, you rang up, and if you were for him, you rang up. In my school class at Lurgan College, they all jammed the phones out at the BBC and I won. I didn't ask them to do that, but they did. And I always, James was at me, you see, and he was mocking me a bit, and he was saying, you know, about pubs and things. Well, I said, "I'm a Christian, James, and, you know, I said, you know, I wouldn't really want to just really find a woman in a pub," he says, "you know." "Well," he says, "are you advocating flirtation in prayer meetings then?" Wow, how do you answer that one? And I said, "Well, I'm trying to build a fence on the edge of a cliff rather than a hospital at the bottom." He says, "That's a cliche. You learnt that somewhere." Yes, so I had. And it's true. Let me, fellas, give you this verse. You say, does this kind of woman exist? Oh, she certainly does. She does. Because I have one living in my house and I'm married to her. Because I know from experience. Just let me say this much to you. Fellas, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You say, "I don't really understand that. She'd have to be blonde. She'd have to have 6 A-levels. I don't know." Surely you don't think like that, do you? If you delight in what the Lord wants, you delight in the Lord, then you will automatically delight in what he wants. And the first priority in seeking a partner in your life, well, of course, there is sexual attraction. I'm not that stupid. But to know that it's vital, and if you don't have it, dear help you. God thought it up. God created it. And to hear some theologians, you would think, "Well, we're really not going to talk about it." God created it. There's nothing filthy about it. God created it in his wonderful, wonderful thinking. And what thinking? And what a wonderful creation to be shared within marriage and the bounds of marriage. God put the bounds of marriage there to protect it, to make it more wonderful, so that it becomes something exclusive between two people who love each other. Not a one-night stand to be here today and gone tomorrow, like the universities of the world are now throwing up. Oh, come on. If you delight in what the Lord delights in, of course there will be physical attraction. That's vital. But there will be something that will last much longer than physical attraction, and that is a woman who fears the Lord. Beauty is vain, but a woman, says the Bible, who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's a beautiful quality. And fellas, be very careful that it's there before you marry someone. Be very careful. And girls, with all my heart I say to you, be very careful that you will be able to look at that fellow and say, that fellow I'm marrying, I want my children to walk in his footsteps. I want my kids to be able to be like him. That's the kind of person you want. It's so important we understand these absolutely vital, vital principles. So from David we learn, rash reactions never pay off. From Nabal we learn, insensitive husbands leave unknown heartaches in their wake. From Abigail we learn, wise wives seldom miss the best use of timing and tact. And from the whole story we learn that the Lord does want to give you the desire of your heart when you delight yourself in him. And the people of God said, Amen.